Father, we thank You for the same anointing that we've sensed in the worship and ministry time spilling on over into our study time. Lord, we never want to approach Your Word with a cocky, arrogant attitude as if we know it all. Lord, we come to You as people who are hungry, who are thirsty, who are needy. And so, Lord, we ask that our eyes would be opened by the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that this would be more than just a little cute sermon that tickles our fancy, Lord, but this would be a time of engrafting Your Word, a time where we are moved to higher ground by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, if you agree, would you say amen?
Amen.
I want you to write this title down. This was given to me, I will tell you, supernaturally by the Holy Spirit. And every time I teach, I believe it's supernatural because I believe it's a gift of God in me that's doing it. But there are moments in time where you sense a real unction, a real anointing, a real deposit that comes forward. And this is one of those messages. Write this down. When you need a miracle, do these things. That's the title. When you need a miracle, do these things. Over the years, I've observed and I've learned firsthand that there are some very specific things that I must do if I'm going to cooperate with the provision that God desires to bring my way. So often we kind of have an erroneous thought that miracles just show up randomly, or miracles, they know where you live. So, hey, if God wants me, He knows where I live. He can ring me up on the telephone. But there's more to it than that. Even if God brings something to your very face, even if God brings something before your very eyes, if you don't know how to cooperate with it, then you could miss a miracle. I don't want to miss a miracle. How about you? I need all the miracles I can get, and there are moments and times I absolutely must have a miracle breakthrough to get me to the next level that I'm sensing in my heart. It's got to be a work of God. So I believe that there is a miracle flow, but you have to get in the river. There is a miracle flow, but you have to get in the river. And so what I want to do is I want to share seven very simple, practical things that I keep coming back to time and time again in my own life in order to see miracles manifested. When you need a miracle, do these things. Number one, I want you to write this down and we'll look in Philippians. Number one, look to God as your source of supply. That's got to be at the top of the list because we all tend to look left, look right, look to this person, look to that institution. I will tell you, when you need a miracle, you must make sure that, number one, you look to God as your source of supply. Philippians chapter 4, and I want you to mark verse 19 if it's not marked in your Bible. This is a classic verse, a verse really that you ought to commit to memory. It says, "But my God..." Everybody say, "My God."
My God.
Oh, come on. Now, He's my God. Is He your God? Everybody say, "My God."
My God.
He says, "But my God shall supply all your need." Some of your need, part of your need. Little dabble do you need? "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Now notice this. God's doing it, but it's by Christ Jesus. It's not just God. Because there's a lot of religions that talk to God.
Amen.
Oh God. What God? "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches by Christ Jesus." In other words, it's not because you've been good enough that you're going to get your miracle. Oh, come on now. It's not because you've been righteous this week. "Well, I had my quiet time all 6 days before Sunday." Hallelujah. "Therefore, I deserve a miracle." "Well, hey, I prayed an hour this week. You know, I prayed an hour this week and God's so happy with me. He must be happy with me because I'm happy with myself. And I'm telling everybody that I'm happy with myself. And I prayed an hour." Oh, I wouldn't want to, you know, brag or anything, but I prayed an hour and pressed on through. So I must deserve a miracle today. See, your footing is the wrong footing. Your foundation is the wrong foundation. He said, "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." I want you to put down a couple of sub-points under this one. Number one, you have to set your focus. And I keep coming back to this over and over again in my life. When I need a miracle, I must set my focus. Because so often I'll be focused on the... Let me use the build-out as an example. I'll be focused on all that has to be done for the build-out. You know, my mind will be filled with that, all the detail that has to be done. We've just got the architectural plans completed, and we're probably going to start this month building out next door. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Somebody say, come on, Jesus. But we're going to be building out next door. But my mind at times can be filled with details and I can be sidetracked. And then I'm thinking, okay, we've got 70,000 and I praise God for 70,000 that's sitting in the bank. But we're going to need 175,000. So where's that coming from? And I start looking left and right. Well, maybe my radio broadcast could help. Maybe my partners could help. Maybe, you know, God will send us 5 millionaires to our church. That wouldn't hurt my feelings at all. You know, if they were generous folks, you start thinking like that. Business people, you know, you're trying to increase your sales in your territory and you start thinking all the details and your mind can be out of focus. And every time I have to bring myself back to basics, wait a minute, a man is not my source. Radio is not my source. My sales territory is not my source. Even this person in the past who's blessed me is not my source. My God shall supply all my need. And I'll tell you, when you get your focus back, number two, write this down. This is a second subpoint. You have to have a determined attitude. You have to have a determined attitude. In other words, I'm not just talking about casually quoting this verse. I'm talking about where you set your focus and you finally make up your mind, I am determined to get the provision of God. Don't know where it's coming from exactly. Don't know how it's going to come. But I am determined. I'm focused. I am going to have the provision of God manifest in my life. God hasn't just given me this dream to frustrate me. God hasn't told me to go to this school or that school and I don't have the tuition. He hasn't said that just to frustrate me. What God has shown me, there's got to be a provision. For where there is a vision, there is a provision. I said where there is a vision, there is a promote the vision. There's a way for it to come. So number one, you've got to look to God as your source of supply. Hang a left, go with me to Ephesians chapter 3. This is a verse on our keychain. Amen. Got to get a WOCC keychain. Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able. Everybody say he's able.
He's
able. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding, abundantly, above, all that we ask or think according to the power that works way over yonder somewhere. According to the power that worked in the first century. According to the power that worked in the book of Acts way back there. According, you mark it in your Bible, it says according to the power that worketh in us. My God shall supply all your need. He is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond. And that power is not distant in the cosmos somewhere. That power is resident within you as a believer in us, it says. I want everyone to say this out loud. My focus is on God, my source. My God shall promote the vision that He gives me. I'm focused. I am determined. Amen. That's where every miracle has to start right there. Every miracle has to start right there. It's so easy. I wish I could tell you that I could stand here and preach this and I've got it down 100%. I don't. I get distracted. I'm just like everybody else at times. I get my mind going left to right and I have to come back to home base. I call it home base. I got to come back to basics, come back to home base. Where's home plate? It's in here, the dirt somewhere. Brush it up. There's home plate right there. That's the starting point. God is my source. All right, number two, I want to give you the second key. When you need a miracle, do these things. When you need a miracle, do these things. Number two, plant specific seeds to release your faith. Plant specific seeds to release your faith. I tell you what, you will not understand how to flow in miracles unless you understand this point. It's one thing to say, I believe God is my source. It's another thing on how to pull the trigger and fire the mechanism, if I could put it to you that way. And God's kingdom works off of seed planting. He said, the kingdom of God is if a man should cast seed into the ground. Jesus himself used that analogy over and over and over. He said, the kingdom of God is if a man should cast seed into the ground. It would spring up and he know not how. But when the harvest has come, he puts in the sickle and he brings the harvest. Now, I want you to write this down beneath this point. There is no harvest without a seed. You know, we know that, but do you really believe that? Or do you believe you're going to get a harvest without a seed? See, there's a lot of people going around confessing, my God shall supply all my need, but they're stingy folks. They don't give. They don't help anybody else. They don't call up anybody else. They don't pray for anybody else. They don't bake a pie for somebody else. Now, you know, Joanna, she's not in here right now, so I'll brag on her a little bit. I mean, there's this one boy student in her class. And I think, where is Sagar from? India? Is that the background, India? And anyway, because of his family situation, this summer he's got to leave, and he just really did not want to leave. He's got to go be with his mama for the summer. But, I mean, all of his friends are here, and all of his natural environment is here. And so Joanna said, you know, I believe I'm supposed to bake Sagar two pies. Everybody say two. Now, that girl don't bake one. She said, I'll make two pies. And so Martha and Joanna, they got the cookbook out, and they made, oh, I just wanted to pick at it. I really did. I wanted to pick at it. It looked so good. I hovered over it. I smelled it. I tried to get the aroma up. I just wanted to get a little pinch, but I knew she had it so perfect. She said, Daddy, you better not touch these pies. Now, Sagar was, and she had a little party, and a bunch of the kids came over, and they went swimming and played on the pool table and the foosball table and all that stuff. And I mean, they just had a great time. Sagar, I mean, the boy almost started crying. He said, nobody. So they shared one pie. They shared one pie with the whole group. I got a sliver of that one. I said a sliver. She wouldn't give me very much. You know, I got a sliver of that one. But Sagar got to go home with a whole pie. And he said, nobody's ever done that for me. Now, I'm telling you, that was a seed in that boy's life. Amen. You know, that somebody, and I'll tell you, Joanna's very popular at school. She was the most valuable player on basketball, varsity basketball player at her school. And, I mean, when she baked this boy two pies, all the other guys were going, hey, you haven't baked us any pies. But Sagar got the pies, all right. You write that down. Never forget it. There is no harvest without a seed. And write this down. There is no receiving without giving. There is no harvest without a seed. And honey, I'll tell you this, there's no receiving without a giving. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. When you need a miracle, do these things. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. You look to God as your source of supply, and then you begin to plant very specific seeds to release your faith. In fact, you can tell me you have faith all day long until I see something happen. I don't know that you have faith. That's what James says. James says, you may say that you have faith, but I'll show you my faith. I'll do something. And finances is not the only seed. We're going to be talking about several types of seed you can plant. But look at this in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and go to verse 6. It says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also what? Well, that was about half. Everybody say the word sparingly. Now, see, you're no exception to that rule. I'm no exception to that rule. If I'm a tightwad, stingy type person, don't want to help nobody, but I'm believing God is my source, you're just wasting your time. He says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also what?
Bountifully.
Say the word again.
Bountifully.
Look at verses 7 and 8. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Can I go back and use the word he just used, or he alluded to in the analogy? Every man according as he purposeth, so let him plant a seed. See, based on the verse above it, that's what he's talking about. He that soweth. He's talking about sowing. And so we could read it that way. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him plant a seed. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful seed planter. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you. Underline that. In other words, that's the trigger that releases the grace miracle. That's the trigger that releases the grace miracle. Everybody wants verse 8, but they don't want to do verses 6 and 7. They want the grace abounding towards them, but they haven't understood that there is no harvest without seed planting. There is no receiving without a giving. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you having all sufficiency in all things may what? There it is again. Abound. Everybody say abound. They may abound to every good work. Look at that. Look at verse 6. Bountiful. The word bountiful. Look at verse 8. Abound. How's it all set in motion? It's set in motion by the principle of a specific seed. I will tell you, every time that I have come in this ministry, and there have been many, many times that I've come where I didn't know if we were going to make it. I'm talking about financial. I mean, there's been many times I would literally have sent some of y'all to the grave if you had observed our checkbook, how I've operated in the past 23 years. Some of y'all couldn't have stood it. Some of y'all would have gone on and seen sweet Jesus, because when you looked at my checkbook, you would have gone, I just cannot believe that guy's about to do what he's about to do based on what I see here. But every time I've done that, I reach for the checkbook and I plant some kind of a seed. I plant a seed in somebody's life. Why? Because I need to set the grace in motion. No, I'm not buying it. No, I'm not earning it or deserving it. But there's just a principle of the kingdom, and that is there is no harvest without seed planting. Now, I want you to write down several types of seed. Number one, these are subpoints to the plant a specific seed. Number one, I believe that obeying God is the first and foremost seed that we plant. I mean, if God has told you to do something and you don't do it, no need to, you know, think about another type of seed to plant. In fact, Jesus said, you know, you bring your gift to the altar before God, and He says, hey, you got something in your heart against that person. You need to go take care of that. And you don't obey God? Then He's saying that kind of voids the gift that you would have given. So I believe the first seed is obedience. Number two, the second primary seed are acts of love. Acts of love, where we're kind to people. We take time for people. We try to encourage people. We're nice. Everybody say nice. Look at your neighbor and say, be nice. Be nice. Now personalize, say, be nice to me. Say it to him. Be nice to me. Amen. Well, I see husbands and wives, they're having a time of that. Be nice to me. That's just part of the fruit of the Spirit. Be nice. It's in there somewhere. Kindness. It says kindness. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. We get all religious with these things. Oh, yes, the fruit of the Spirit, brother. Just be nice. Just quit being your old, ugly self and be nice. Hallelujah. Obedience, acts of love or kindness. The third thing I want you to write down is faith action. Faith action. If God is put in your heart to go to a school, then write off and get the catalog. That's a faith seed. That's an action. God's told you to start a business or start a new part of your business, then it doesn't cost any money to do research. Do research. Do some faith action. That's a way to release your faith. Do something. Do something. Don't just sit around and think about it. Now, there is a stage where we're in the dreaming stage, but at some point, you've got to add some action to your faith. I remember before I ever learned how to fly, I'd go out and sit at the airport and just that was all I could afford to do was go out and sit at the airport and look at airplanes. And dream. God help the man if he ever pulled up close to the fence and he was in his airplane. I'd jump over the fence and just bar the living daylights out of him. Hey, this is a nice airplane. What kind of airplane is it? What kind of engine it's got in it? What kind of rays have in it? Oh, I see you got leather instead of cloth interior. Why is that? It's like, you're bothering me. Go away, you know. Faith action. Taking a step. Faith without works is dead. And the fourth kind of seed are financial seeds. financial seeds that we plant into the kingdom of God. And also we plant them in other people's lives. Sometimes the Lord just tells you to go bless somebody. Just go bless somebody. You're not looking for a tax receipt. I really believe the Lord told me to come and give you $100, but I know you're an individual. Could you give me a tax receipt? Scrooge. Bah humbug. Uh-huh. Who cares about the tax receipt? I mean, if you have the opportunity to take a tax receipt, but that should not determine whether you give or not. Especially when God's told you, you're back to number one, obedience, aren't you? You're back to number one. So plant specific seeds to release your faith. Number three, when you need a miracle, do these things. Expect God to do the impossible. Expect God to do the impossible. All right, I've looked to God as my source. I've planted specific seeds. Now it's time for expectancy. I want you to write this down in your notes beneath this point. Expectation is the atmosphere of faith. Expectation is the atmosphere of faith. I'm expecting. I'm anticipating. I'm watching for. Paul in one place says, you pray and you watch. That don't mean this. That we're not talking about Timex time, okay? I'm in church and I'm watching. Not that kind of watch, honey. We're talking about I'm watching. What am I watching for? Well, hello, you've been praying, so you're watching for the answers to your prayers. You're being alert. That's just as dumb as a farmer. He plants his seed. That's not the time to go on vacation. You flow with the seasons of the Spirit. And so when you put your seed in and you're believing for a miracle, then you add the element of expectancy. You wonder if that is in the Bible. I will show you. Go with me to Philippians chapter 1. Paul specifically referred to his earnest expectation and hope. Philippians chapter 1. Now, I believe this guy needed a miracle. He was in prison. He's writing this from prison. Those of you who are in our verse-by-verse study of the book of Philippians, you remember that. And in prison, look what he writes. I'm in chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. He said, for I know, verse 19, I know. Everybody say, I know. I know. Everybody say, I know that I know that I know. Look what he says, verse 19. I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer. And really, this is what we've been talking about. Your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Where's His supply coming from? His supply is coming from God Himself. He says the supply of who? Jesus Christ. The Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 20. You got to mix this in there. According to my earnest expectation and hope. He said, I'm full of expectancy. I'm full of anticipation. I am believing that it's right around the corner. You know why this one is important? Because sometimes God will bring a miracle in front of your eyes and you'll just sit there and not recognize the opportunity. I've had this happen in my life many times where it's just like finally, boing, somebody hits me on the head like, whoa, there's what I've been praying for. So many times, miracle brought right in front of my eyes. And we can miss it because we're not in a state of expectation. Go to Philippians chapter 4. It's right next door. Go to chapter 4. I want you to add this below this point about expect God to do the impossible. Expectancy is the atmosphere of faith. We said that. I want you to put this down. You create expectancy through giving thanks. The way that you create that element of expectancy and anticipation is through giving thanks. Because when I'm thanking God ahead of time before the miracle, that keeps me in that realm of expectation. That's why the thank you Jesus prayers are so important. Thank you Jesus that we're going to have that space built out. Doubt hits my mind. Thank you Jesus, all the money is on the way. You're going to have enough workers? Maybe they all promise they ain't going to show. All talk and no show. Thank you, Jesus, that we have an abundance of workers to build that space out next door. Woo, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You hang around me very long, you get tired of hearing that. Thank you, Jesus. Everybody say, thank you, Jesus. Well, brother, I'll thank Jesus when it gets here. You've missed the whole point of faith, hope, and expectation. That's the way you create it. Chapter 4, look at verses 6 and 7. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing. See, that's the tendency. We worry about things, don't we? I know some of y'all have arrived and y'all are beyond that realm, but some of us are still moving that way. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, please circle this little phrase, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. So at the very moment of my prayer time, I'm adding that element of thanksgiving in there, and I'm now expecting the answer. And that's not just a one-time deal. Until the manifestation of the miracle, I'm in the habit of just saying, thank you, Jesus, you're working in this person's life. Thank you, Jesus, you're working in my father's life, my mother's life. Thank you, Jesus, you're working in my children's life. Thank you, Jesus, you're working on my job. Thank you, Jesus, that I'm making contacts all over the country. Thank you, Jesus, that I have favor. Everybody say, thank you, Jesus. See, when you need a miracle, you have to do these things. Because if you don't do these things, then you're not postured for the miraculous dimension of God. Number 4. Put a star by 4, and I'm going to have you put a star by 5 because these two go together. In fact, let me give you both of them. Leave a little space so you can write some notes beneath each one. But number 4 is go where God's presence is. When you need a miracle, do these things. And one of the biggest things I could ever tell you is go where God's presence is. Which leads to number 5, watch for key relationships that God brings into your life. Watch for key relationships that God brings into your life. These are relationships where God is going to give you favor. How do you know when you found favor? People start doing things for you. They like you. They want to help you. Why? I don't know. God just puts it in their heart. That's called favor. Everybody say favor. Now let's go back to number 4. Go where God's presence is. You know, when you go fishing, you don't go out to I-75. Now, you know, man, there'd be something wrong with a person standing on the bridge all day long just with his pole. I mean, eventually the police are going to pull up, check that guy out. What are you doing? I'm fishing. You might catch an 18-wheeler or something, but you ain't going to catch no fish off of this bridge. You go where the fish are. Amen. I know it's Sunday morning, but this ain't rocket science. Everybody say, go,
go.
Where the fish are.
Where the fish are.
You know, it's true in every life. When you look for a job, you interview where the jobs are. You don't go to the store that says, not hiring. I saw your sign in the window and I thought I'd come in and ask. Ask what? The sign says not hiring. You go to where they're hiring. When you want to go to a school that has your particular major, you look for a school that has an area that fits you. Why is it then when it comes to people and they need a miracle, they drop out of church? Why is it when they need a miracle, they don't go to a Joyce Meyer conference? Or if Benny Hinn comes to town and they're sick, they don't go to Benny Hinn's meeting. They're standing out there on I-75 fishing for a miracle. Honey, you are in the wrong place. Now, I look back in my life, and every time that I needed a miracle and I went to where God's presence is, I positioned myself for a miracle. I remember I was so distraught at Georgia Southern in Statesboro. It's a good school, but I was out of place. Totally in the wrong place. I began to cry out to God, and He said, transfer to Oral Roberts University. I will tell you, when I went to Oral Roberts University, it was like walking. For me, it was like heaven to me. Instantly, when I walked on that campus, I began to hear the voice of God. I did. God began to speak to me, almost audible. It wasn't audible, but it was like somebody had plugged a wire into my head and somebody was talking to me in my brain. Why? The presence of God was and is in that place. I look back in my life, and when I needed a miracle, I remember we went to Faith Christian Fellowship. A church very much like this one. There were no other charismatic churches much in town. Billy Joe Daugherty had not started. Rhema really had just started as a school. So there's no Rhema Bible Church. No Bob Yandian. You go out to Tulsa and now it's a smorgasbord of activity. But back then it was Faith Christian Fellowship. I remember walking in there and hearing the positive, faith-filled teaching of God's Word. People that were excited to be there. I mean, they would line up before the service. And when the doors opened, you had to race in to get a seat. I mean, Christians mad at each other over where they're going to sit. Getting out of the Spirit before the meeting started. Had to repent before worship time. You know, you're in my chair. I don't see your name on that chair. Well, I've been claiming that chair. I mean, in the wintertime, we would throw coats. Literally. You'd be in there with your here you go. And you throw a coat. Ah, that's mine. My coat's on there too. Mine's the first one. Look under there. Why did I want to be there? Because God's presence was in that place. I will tell you, World Outreach Christian Center is that kind of a church. It's the kind of a church where when people come here, they are going to encounter the presence of God because of the kind of worship we have, the kind of preaching and teaching that we have that emphasizes the positive gospel. That with God all things are possible. Go with me to Psalm chapter 5. I cannot emphasize this one enough. You've got to go where God's presence is. You must go where God's presence is. Psalm chapter 5. Go with me to verses 7 and 8. David says in verse 7, but as for me, everybody say, as for me.
As for me.
Everybody say, as for me.
As for me.
This is David's attitude. But as for me, I will come into thy house. Whose house? God's house. He says, but as for me, I'm going to God's house because of the multitude of thy mercy. And in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Now that's David. David says, I'm going to go to God's house because of the multitude of His mercy and kindness, and I'm going to worship God as for me. Everybody say, as for me.
As for me.
I will worship toward thy holy hill. Look at verse 8. Lead me, O Lord. The very next verse says, lead me. I will tell you something. God is not going to lead you in the way that He could lead you if you're down here at the bar. God, because God's presence is not there in the same way that it's here. Now, God is everywhere, but I will tell you this, His power is not manifest everywhere. When you come where God's presence is, and I believe primarily that is a local church, but we know that God raises up teachers and those who have healing ministries and others, and God's presence is there. But when you bring yourself into the corporate anointing where God is, the many-membered body of Christ can go to work for you. But the many-membered body of Christ is not going to work down here at the girly bar. The many-membered body of Christ is not going to work down here at the whiskey drive-thru. You get anything out of this? If you live in Atlantic City, then the presence of God is not going to be able to lead you and guide you at the crap table. Come on. Pastor's preaching good. Look at that verse, verse 8. He says, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. Now go back to verse 7. As for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. He says, you know what? There's something about God leading me and guiding me that happens when I'm in His house and I'm in His presence and I'm worshiping.
Yes, amen.
Hallelujah. As for me, I'll tell you, the devil's number one ploy is to keep you out of salvation. If you ever get saved, his second ploy is to keep you out of church. Now, at the risk of sounding judgmental, and I absolutely do not want to ever sound judgmental, especially from the pulpit. We all have to work at that at times, but especially in a public presentation. But not all churches are created equal. You do not need to have your presence in a place where the message beats you up every Sunday. I would not take my children into an abusive situation like that. I love my children more. I'd rather stay home and watch the Looney Tunes than I would go and sit in some of the churches that I've encountered. I'd have better fun. But you go to some churches and they're just so negative. They're so rules and regulations oriented. I had someone yesterday from our new members class, you're going to think I'm making this up. They came and they said that in one church that they were in, they were warned to not ever visit another church. Ever, ever. And if you ever visited another church, you had to get re-saved again and re-baptized. I took the notebook of the person. I said, let me show you something. I drew a solid circle. Solid circle. And I wrote the word you. I said, that kind of church has got solid walls around it and don't want you out and don't want anybody in. I said, that is a prelude to a cult. I drew another circle, a dotted line. I wrote the word you. I said, that's our church. I said, we have boundaries, we have membership, but there's a dotted line there. You can freely go out and others can freely come in. You have my blessing to go to any kind of teaching seminar you want to and glean. You just need to be discerning. That's true here too. But that kind of a mental attitude of us and them mentality, that is the prelude to a cult. And, it was just, there was more. It was just awful. The kind of stuff you can't wear. Ladies couldn't wear slacks. Couldn't wear jewelry. Couldn't wear makeup. God help them. Hallelujah. Couldn't wear makeup. Jesus. That's why that church didn't have many men. Oh, well, yeah. No many men were there. It was a woman-run church. Okay, let's move right along. David's giving me the loop-de-loop. Does that repeat or move on? Number five. Okay, calm down. Number five. If you go where God's presence is, number five is more apt to happen for you, and that is watch for key relationships that God brings into your life. And I want you to write this term down beneath this point. I want you to write the word favor. Favor. I will tell you, I've never yet had God Himself come down and hand me the miracle. That one's still flying around the room. No. I've not had an angel knock on my door that I'm aware of. God works through people.
Amen.
Everybody say through people.
Through people.
I mean, he could work other ways. We read in the Bible where birds flew provision in, and one time a jackass spoke to the prophet and tried to straighten him out. Amen. And they are still speaking. So just throw that in while I was there. Make these notes beneath this point. David found favor. Joseph found favor. Esther found favor. You getting the point? I could give you a lot of names. Every person that we count as a hero of the Bible, they were helped by somebody.
Amen.
Favor. Well, Pastor, how do I know if I have found favor with someone? Write this down. They will do you favors. No, I mean it. They will do you favors.
Amen.
Go with me to Daniel 6. Daniel 6. Now, see, a lot of people cut themselves off from blessings when God has tried to position them. God has tried to give them favor. God's trying to get a miracle to them. And because they don't understand the thing that God works through people, then there's that miracle right in front of their face, and they cut themselves off from it. In fact, I'm going to take the risk here and use Cliff. Cliff, remember when people began to just give you all money for your CD project? And some of it was pretty substantial. What was the largest gift you had? $1,500 for their CD project, the CD that they're working on. And when it's released, we're going to promote it here and get everybody to buy one and start it off that way. Amen. Yeah. As long as I get a complimentary copy. No. But I remember Cliff said this. Cliff said this out of his own mouth to me. He said, you know, when that guy gave us that large check, my first reaction was, I can't take that. He said, but you know, the Lord corrected me. He said, right there, the Lord showed me, here I've been praying for the money to start this CD and do this project, and now here comes the money, and I'm about to miss a miracle. Now, that was favor. Favor. Look at this in Daniel. Daniel chapter 6. Verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes. I'm in chapter 6, verse 1. 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Let me just give you the J. Spiro's take on that. He said, man, I got to collect the revenue. In order to collect the revenue from all the regions of my kingdom, I got to have some trustworthy guys out there so I don't take a hit here, and people that I can trust. And I'll put Daniel over them. Look at verse 3. Then this Daniel was preferred. I want you to underline this. Here comes favor. Daniel was preferred above the presidents and the princes. Why? Because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Isn't that awesome? Daniel found favor with this person who preferred him and said, I just want to bless you and I want to elevate you to this position. Amen. Now, I've got a warning for you. I want you to write this down beneath this point. Beware that your old friends may hinder the favor that God's trying to bring your way. I said some of your friends might try to hinder the favor that God's bringing your way. Why? Well, they may feel that their relationship is threatened and you're beginning to gravitate to this new situation or this new friendship. They may be jealous. Look at the very next verse, verse 4. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. They didn't like that. Why should he be the one who's elevated? Should have been me. Should have been me. You don't want to be around people with a should have been me attitude. Please add this note. You need to be excited when your friends get blessed. You need to get excited when somebody has a blessing. I know Betty, she drove up in a brand new car today, and I mean, I'm excited about that. Nice little car, and instead of going, should have been me. Bah humbug. Why does she get a nice little car? You just go, wow, that is really neat. Let me go out and look at that. Look in it, you get excited for them. You know, that's a mark of maturity when you're excited for somebody. It's a real mark of immaturity when you're not excited for somebody. Watch for key relationships that God brings into your life. When it comes, receive it. Everybody say, receive it.
Receive it.
Thank you, all five of you. Everybody say, receive it.
Receive it.
Let's all say this. I will receive
the favor of the
Lord. Now, before I leave this point, it's noteworthy. Remember, it's God's favor. It's God's favor. The tendency is you can begin to look to that individual instead of God's power behind it. The guy that gave us our airplane, gave us an airplane. Not a good deal. Gave us the airplane. You know, I mean, even today that plane's probably worth $250,000. Gave us the airplane. He said, I'm giving you this airplane. Want you to be blessed, but when you get it, it's yours. Read between the lines. Don't call me up for maintenance, repairs, etc., etc., etc. Be blessed. Now, they help our ministry every year. They've helped our ministry at the end of the year financially. But I understood exactly what he was saying. He was saying, you know, God has put it in my heart to give you this airplane. Instead of going like, I can't receive that. Well, I actually did say that in the beginning. Because I didn't think I'd be able to learn to fly a big airplane like that. I was a little bit frightened, if you know the truth. But once I got it, hallelujah. But you see, the same God, listen to me, the same God who got you there, He's the one that will take care of the maintenance and the repairs. So you keep your focus. Go back to number one. You see, God is going to be the one that will do this thing. Number six. You learn anything today?
Amen.
When you need a miracle, do these things. Number six. We need a miracle. Pray in the Spirit over your situation and expect God to lead you. Boy, I can't emphasize this one enough. When you need a miracle, pray in the Spirit. I'm talking about tongues. Pray in tongues. Pray in the Spirit over your situation and expect God to lead you. Write this down. We'll not turn there for the sake of time, but write this reference down. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2. And I would also encourage you to add in your notes there verses 13 through 15. It plainly says that when we pray in the Spirit, we are speaking mysteries. In other words, we don't know. My mind doesn't know all that's involved in the build-out. My mind doesn't know. I mean, there's going to be unexpected, unforeseen things come up. That's always the case. Anything you do, and the larger it is, there's more unforeseen and expected things that will come up. And so as I pray in the Spirit, I am praying for items and areas that are mysteries to my understanding, but God's got the bases covered. But I've got to pray it out. I've got to pray in the Spirit. I've got to pray over it in the Spirit so that those mysteries can be covered by intercession. But that's not the end of it. It plainly says in chapter 14, verses 13 through 15, that when I pray in a tongue, I ought to be open to interpreting my tongue. So that I can begin to get an idea, a sense of where God's leading me. Most of the time when God speaks to me so militarily direct, there's sometimes He just loves on me, but when God speaks to me in a military direct fashion, do this, do thus and so, it comes through a tongue and interpretation. That's in my life. I don't know about other people's life, but in my life. I'm praying in the Spirit. I'm praying in the Spirit. I'm praying, and in my mind I'm focused on whatever it is that I'm, like the build-out or whatever I'm praying over. I'm praying in the Spirit. Why? I know that my mind doesn't understand everything I need to be covering, but the Holy Spirit does. Parents, this is true regarding raising your children, isn't it? We don't know everything that's going on in their psyche and their emotions and hidden recesses of their minds. And then you're all afraid that the time you blew up, you damaged them somehow. You know, so, oh my God, you know, so you're covering it in the Spirit.
Amen.
Give God a chance, you see, to work in ways that you don't know. When you need a miracle, pray in the Spirit over your situation and expect God to lead you. Number seven. Guard the words of your mouth by confessing the Word of God. When you need a miracle, do these things. And one of the most important things is to guard the words of your mouth by confessing the Word of God. All of us have a propensity towards earthly things, the low life, Everybody say the low life. Well, it's not working for me. Well, this whole situation is going to hell in a handbasket. Hallelujah. Throw that in there to be spiritual. I tell you, until we get our resurrected bodies, there's just a negative streak that all of us have to deal with at times. Now, some people, it ain't a streak. It is a broad highway. But most people are just streaking with it. You know what I'm saying? That didn't sound good either. Some people are just a little streaking of negativity. Some people, it's just like the main vein of their whole life. Go with me to Proverbs 18. I'll tell you, when I need a miracle, I have to jump on my words. Because I'll talk myself out of a miracle. Hey, that deserved a kind of a amen or something there. Listen, you will talk yourself out of a miracle.
Amen.
I had everybody in the world at Georgia Southern telling me, well, they all told me, you're not going to Oral Roberts. You're not going to Oral Roberts. They didn't say you shouldn't. They said, you're not going to Oral Roberts. I said, no, I am going to Oral Roberts. You ever been there? No, never been there. Well, then why would you want to go to Roberts if you've never been there? Then God's put it in my heart. I'm going there. We ought to go there and take a tour. Don't need to take a tour.
Amen.
I'll take a tour once I get there. No, I'm serious. I am serious. Well, isn't that Oral Roberts, that guy that was on TV and told people to touch the TV set and all that kind of stuff? I mean, isn't that the guy? He's the one. Amen. Isn't he the one that saw a 900-foot Jesus or something like that? Ain't he the one? Isn't he the one that says God speaks to him? Isn't he one that the race track driver gave him $1 million? The horse racing track? He's the one. All these Christians who claim all these verses, yeah, the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. Then here comes one guy that a horse track race owner gives him $1 million. And all the religious people, oh my God, I wouldn't touch that. That's filthy lucre. Filthy lucre. That's why you don't have to worry about it ever happening, do you? Because you quote verses in a religious way without ever expecting it to happen. Or it just happens to expect it to happen. Amen. Chapter 18. Proverbs 18. Well, let's look at verses 20 and 21. Two verses. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his what? Now that is not talking about eating, okay? You seen that disgusting billboard out there with that guy's belly? You seen that thing? It looked like he ate a basketball. Have you seen that deal? It says the regular guys or something. That ain't no regular guy to me. That's like some mutated, you know, something. And he was too ashamed to put his face on there. Verse 20, a man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be what? Filled. Well, what's he talking about? Verse 21 tells you what he's talking about. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. In other words, your words. Your words either fill your life up or empty your life out. I'm going to say that again. Your words either fill your life up with the good things of God or they empty your life out. And others. Those around you. Verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Got a question for you. What kind of fruit do you want to eat? Everybody say God's Word. So when I need a miracle, do these things. One of the main things I need to do, as I've learned, I've got to jump on my words and guard against speaking negatively or talking myself out of a miracle because it seems so impossible. I've got to make sure that my mouth is speaking the Word of God. I confess the Word of God. I confess what God has shown me by His Spirit. I confess the revelation of God. I decree it. I declare it. I prophesy it. And that is the way I release God's power and energy in the earth. One other passage to write down, but we won't turn there. And that is James chapter 3. You're very familiar with James chapter 3. It talks about the power of the importance of the tongue. It says the tongue is a little member in the body, but has great power. And there's two primary analogies he uses there. He says the tongue is like the bridle in the horse's mouth, the bit in the horse's mouth. That's how you're going to guide that horse. That's how you're going to stop the horse. You're going to make motions, am I saying it right, to move the horse to the right or to the left. He uses another analogy, and that's the rudder of a ship. Your tongue is like the rudder of a ship that causes the ship to move to the left or to the right or to go straight forward. Your tongue is a little member, but it boasts great things, according to the book of James. According to the book of James. When you need a miracle, do these things. Has this helped you today? Let's stand to our feet for just a moment. Father, we thank you for the wonderful tools that you've given to us. Lord, we don't have to just hope a miracle is going to show up, Lord. We're more knowledgeable than that. Lord, by studying your word and the patriarchs of old, we understand that we can cooperate with the river of God. Lift your hands and begin to thank God for miracles in your life. Come on, begin to thank God for miracles. I know that there's folks in here that need miracles. I know that some of you need God to lead you and guide you and direct your path. Some of you need God to give you wisdom on how to make the next step in your life or your business. Some of you need the provision of God. Well, now you have the tools. You don't just hope. You've got the tools on how to step into the river of God where the miracle flow is. Father, we thank you. We thank you for what you've taught us. In Jesus' mighty name. I want everyone to say this.
I believe
miracles are in the house.
I believe
there is a river full of God's provision.
I believe
there's healing. There's provision. There's finances. There's guidance. All that I need for life and godliness are in that river. I'm jumping in the river. I'm going to get wet. Not just to the ankle. Not just to the knee. I'm going to swim in the river of God. In Jesus' name. Give him a great big hand clap for it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God.